We didn't import that. That's homegrown. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Ms. Littleby. Appreciate your help. God bless you. Obviously, Miss Judy's pleased. Amen. Oh, amen. Mama, she did good? She did good. Okay, praise the Lord. All right, we are working today with less people than we normally have. And I would ask you to consider, pray for Brother Moss tonight. Pray for Miss Littlebit. They're going to be taking care of the music tonight. Brother Moss is going to be leading the music tonight. And pray that, you see, if I don't like what I hear, I just turn off my hearing aids. But y'all don't have that privilege. And so listen and pray for them. And I'm grateful for them stepping up and being willing to fill in the gap and take a stand. And there's others of you that I know have, you have talent that you could use, and you should be using it. If you'd use it, God would bless it. God would multiply it. God would be glorified with it. And so let me ask you to consider, what is it that God have you do in his body here at Bethel Baptist Church? There's something. If God has you here, he has you here for a reason. And it's not just the offering plate. It's not just to keep the number up. There's something that God wants you to do that will help this body to perform better for the cause of Christ. You know, years ago, a doctor said that, you know, if a child had a sore throat twice in the same 2 years, they'd say, yep, got to take his tonsils out. If he had a side ache or a stomach ache and couldn't go to school, couldn't go to work, yep. After they'd tried all the other things, you know, the X-lax and everything, they'd say, nope, got to take his appendix out. But then they begin to realize that God put those things in there for a reason. There's a purpose for them being there. And as unsightly and as we don't talk a lot about them and so forth, but they're important to our body. And if God puts you here, you're important. You're important to this body. And there's something you could do more than what you're probably doing right now. And we would encourage you to consider that. And then let me say this too. This morning in Sunday school, we taught a lesson on how to know God's will, what not to do, and what to do in order to know God's will. And you missed it this morning. If you weren't here in Sunday school, you can pick that up later, even maybe after Brother Nathan gets back, to put it on the website. But it'll be on the website, not a video, but the recording of it. And some of you here today, some of you ought to listen to it. It would be a help to you. I'll guarantee you it'd be a help to you. This book covers everything that's important in life. And it instructs us about some things that we give great importance to that are very insignificant, really, in the long run. And so we need to be familiar with the book. I trust you'll look that message up, that lesson up, and heed it. Psalms chapter 142 this morning. Psalms chapter 142, if you'll do that, I'll hook this up. Got notes all over saying, Brother Sutton, don't forget your mic. Don't forget the mic. It's not hard for Brother Schmidt to hear me. He's the farthest back. But it's hard to record if they don't hear. So we wear this for recording so that we'll know what's been said and so forth and what's not been said. So Psalms chapter 142. And the title of the message today is Complaining, Troubled, and Overwhelmed. David, the Bible tells us, and notice the introduction to it. It says it's a prayer when David was in the cave. We'll look at that story in just a little bit, but let's read the text here. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. As we look at this portion of scripture, we find that David is talking about a time in the past when he had all these troubles and trials and conflictions. But let's go to the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Back up there for a little bit, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're not going to read the entire story. But you remember, Samuel had come down to Jesse's house. And God had told him, I want you to go there and I want you to anoint the new king, the one that's going to take over for Saul. You remember, the people of Israel had wanted a king, and their own words were, we want to be like every other nation. And any time a Christian or a nation that has put Christ first in their life, anytime they want to start modeling themselves after the world, the other nations, there's going to be trouble. They said, we want a king so we can be like all the other nations. And God granted them their request. It wasn't his will. But they asked him and they asked him and they asked him. And finally he said, okay, time out. You can have that. We'll get you a king. And Saul was the one that they chose. And God said, if you choose this man, he's going to do this. He's going to rob you. He's going to cheat you. He's going to put your children in bondage. He's going to steal your land. He's going to steal your animals. He's going to be a thief. You're not going to like what you get. They said, we want a king. He said, help yourself. And God let them be hung by their own wishes and hung by their own tongue and hung by their own will. And Saul became their king. Well, then God said, that's enough of this. I'm going to take Saul out of the kingdom. He's not going to be here. He's going to die, and he needs to be replaced. So he sent Samuel down to anoint a son of Jesse. He looked at the sons of Jesse. He said, the one's not here. They said, well, there's the scrawny one, the weakling, the little boy. He's still out with the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him in. We won't eat till he gets here. And they came in, and Samuel recognized him as being the one. And Samuel anointed him. David has been anointed by God to become the king of Israel. And later on, he goes out and he kills Goliath. And then he begins to become a friend of Saul and Saul's family. And him and Jonathan were real close. And the people begin to watch David. They said, Saul leads people out, but he doesn't always lead them back. You know, when you take an army out, the idea is to win the battle and come back. And Saul wasn't having real good success at that. But the people began to pick up on the fact that when David led an army out, he led the army back. And that pleased the people. Certainly the wives and the children of the soldiers were very happy about that. And so they began to sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And songs were sung about David. And Saul gets jealous. I mentioned in Sunday school again this morning that jealousy is as cruel as a grave. And as much as David had helped Saul, Saul becomes jealous of David and he's tried several times to kill him. He's chased him and chased him and chased him. And David has run from him. And David has been more than good to him. He doesn't want to hurt him. He doesn't want to touch God's anointed. We pick up the story in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered not them to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Back to our text again. We find that this is the situation David finds himself in when he, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote Psalms chapter 142. He's in this cave. He's hidden back just around the corner, or maybe from behind some rocks where they were hidden. David sees Saul, and Saul's asleep, and David sneaks up to him and cuts off the hem of his robe and comes back, and his men are saying, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." And David said, I can't touch God's anointed. And David was even embarrassed and shamed that he had cut off the hem of his garment. And so when Saul later leaves the cave, went on his way, David comes out behind him and speaks to him and bows down, does an honor to him and bows to him and asks him why he's chasing him. He has nothing in his heart against Saul. And Saul accepts that for the time, and they seem to have made things straight. But understand this, the situation that David is in when he wrote Psalms 142 is that there's somebody that wants to kill me, and he has the power to do that, and the only one that can help me is the Lord. Sometimes we come because of different difficulties, family difficulties, financial difficulties, physical difficulties with our health, relationship difficulties. We come into situations sometimes and we try this and try that and try something else. And sometimes the only thing that's going to help is when God intervenes and God begins to seek out ways that he can help us. So notice in verses 1 through 3 in this portion of Scripture, David's honest prayer. He uses three words to describe this prayer. He says, my complaint, my trouble, I was overwhelmed. We need today to learn how to pray honestly. Amen. Honestly. Sometimes we pray and we say things that we wouldn't say to anybody else, nice things. We compliment people that sometimes we all but curse. When we're talking to God, we talk one way. When we're talking to other people, we talk another way. Not that God doesn't deserve our utmost respect and our utmost honor ought to go to him. But we ought not to talk two different ways, you know. The Indians used to say, him speak with forked tongue. He talks one way over here and another way over here. And sometimes that's the way we do. But David, when he prays here, he prays absolutely honest. He prays about his complaint. Do you have a complaint today? You have a complaint? Sometimes we talk to everybody about our complaint except the one that can do something about it. And that's the Lord. The Lord, you know, the Bible talks about an Ethiopian and the color of his skin and a leopard and the spots, and man can't do anything about that. But God can. But God can. God can give victory when there is no victory. God can speak into the world, into existence of the world. And so we need to speak to God about our complaint. And then he says we need to talk about our trouble. You see, a complaint might be something that we just don't like. You know, I don't like him getting this instead of me. He got the raise instead of me. He got this instead of me. They got that instead of me. That's a complaint. But when there's a trouble, when there's trouble, it means that I'm about ready to lose something. I can lose my freedom. I can lose my health. I can lose a friend. I can lose. I'm going to lose something, and therefore I'm troubled by this. What do we do about our trouble? We let it drive us to the hospital. Let us drive it to some counselor. Let it drive us to insanity. Well, what do you do with your trouble? David said, I've come to you with my trouble. And notice this too. There's several places here where he uses the word why. My. He says in verse number one. He says, with my voice and my voice and my supplication and my complaint and my trouble and my spirit was overwhelmed. Many times in my right hand and so forth, my soul, all the way through. I didn't count how many times my is there. But when we pray, until we get our heart right with the Lord, it's not going to help any to pray about anybody else. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so we need to come before God and we need to get my things taken care of. And when we get, and I'm not talking about asking for things. I'm talking about confession of sin and confession of things we have done we shouldn't do and things we should have done we didn't do. And so he said, it's my trouble. It's my complaint. And then he says, my heart was overwhelmed. My spirit was overwhelmed within me. The word overwhelmed means it's as if it has been immersed underwater and held there. Did you ever go swimming when you were younger and you were some older boys? And somebody said, let's see if we can dunk him. And you lost the spout and they put you underwater and you're thinking, they won't leave me here very long. They won't leave me here very long. I'm sure they're not going to drown me. I didn't think they would leave me here very long. Looks like they're leaving me here longer than I thought. Maybe they're going to leave me here too long. And you get to thinking about it. That's what overwhelmed is. When you're immersed in this problem, this situation, and it just seems like you're never going to bob to the top again. That's what David said he was in. And as he looked out here and he saw what was at that time, even at that time, one of the strongest armies in the world, if not the strongest. And they had victory after victory after victory. Now, they were chased some by the Philistines from time to time, but they always bounced back because of God's blessings on their life. But things aren't looking good for them. And David said, they're out there, and I'm in here, and there's no back door to this cave, and I'm in trouble. And David felt like he was overwhelmed, like he's being held underwater, and nothing could be done about it. In verse number 3, David acknowledges that his enemies know his path and they've laid a snare. You know, if you're a farm boy in northern Colorado and you want to go hunting but you don't have any bullets, you shot all the bullets and Dad hid the few that he wanted to keep and you can't get to them, and so you fix up a snare. And a snare was a piece of soft wire, usually stovepipe wire, and you'd take it out, and first off, you had to find a path. If you could find a path where the rabbits had run from this place to that place, if you could find a path, and you take that stovepipe wire and wrap it around the bottom wire of a four-wire barbed wire fence, hang it down and make a loop, sooner or later, a rabbit's going to run through there, catch his neck, and you're going to have a rabbit without firing a shot. Of course, you want to check your snares real regular. You'll have a dead rabbit that's too stiff to do anything with. But we need to understand, that's what David says here. He says in verse number 3, the latter part of verse number 3, he says, in the way wherein I walk, they have privily laid a snare for me. You see, the devil knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the path that you take. He knows where you're going. He knows where you're going to be this time tomorrow. He knows where you're going to be this time tonight. And he's laid a snare for you. How many times have you heard from this pulpit in the last 14 years that the devil already has a plan? He already knows. He already believes. He knows and understands how he can defeat you absolutely. He's laid a snare for you. And that's what David says. In John chapter 10, in verse number 10, Jesus said this, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." But the devil has laid he watched our path, he knows where we're going, and he's laid a snare. And this snare could be in a familiar place, listen, and it could be with a familiar person. Familiar place with a familiar person. And the devil's going to use that place and that person to destroy your life if you don't stay close to the Lord Jesus. And just being saved doesn't guarantee you that you're not going to have any trouble with snares in your life. Unlikely thoughts, unlikely places, unlikely people. But only the Lord Jesus can protect us from them. In verse number 4, David saw no man that could help him. And that wasn't so bad. It's not so bad when you say, there's nobody I can go to. But then when you have to admit, but the ones I could go to don't want me to come to them. There's no man that could help me, and there's not any man who wanted to help me if they could. That's where David found himself, and I wonder if people know that we care. I wonder, how would we show to our neighbor that we care? How would we show to a person, a service person at a drugstore or I guess they're not called drugstores anymore. That's on the corner down the street where you buy your drugs. That's the drugstore. We call them pharmacies nowadays. But maybe it's a person, the pharmacist. Maybe that's the person. How would they know that we care? I can't think of any way to show people that we properly care for them without talking to them about the Lord Jesus. When we talk to people about the Lord, they know we not only care about them now, but we care about them 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now. No, there won't be 10,000 years from now, I don't believe, because we're going to be into eternity, and then all the calendars will come off the walls, all the clocks will fall down, and the only way you'll be able to tell night and day is the sun rising and setting. That's it. All methods of timekeeping are going to be gone someday. But if we've helped them to come to Jesus, they will continue forever and ever and ever. And they'll be singing eons from now, "I'm so glad someone cared for me." You know, I tell people all the time, you can find out if your preacher cares. How do I do that? I said, ask your preacher if he were to die right now, if he's going to go to heaven or hell. Ask him. He said, well, he's going to go to heaven. Have you asked him? Well, no. Ask him, is he going to go to heaven or going to go to hell? And he'll tell you, well, you can't really know for sure. But the Bible says you can. Amen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the Bible says we can. So he talked to a reverend and say, do you know you're going to heaven or are you going to hell? And if they say, do you know? And there's only two right answers, only two honest answers to that question. Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're going to heaven when you die? And there's only two honest answers. Yes or no. Anything else is just baloney. Anything else is scuttlebutt. Anything else is just biding time. Anything else is just a stall. Ask him. Ask your spiritual leader. Does he know he's going to heaven? If he says yes, then ask him this question. Why haven't you ever told me? And if he says no, ask him, why would I follow you across the street then? You say, well, that's pretty crude. That's pretty in your face. It is, because life and death are pretty serious matters. Eternity is a pretty serious thing. And sometimes we sit back and we say, well, I sure am glad I'm going to heaven. I doubt if they are. The way they're acting, they probably aren't. But do you remember a time when you were like that? But someone told you about Jesus and he changed your life. He changed your heart. He changed the place you're going to spend forever. It didn't get changed because you were good looking. It didn't get changed because you started using a certain kind of aftershave or a certain kind of spray on your hair. It changed the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And so David says, I know my enemies know more about me than I know about myself. And we need to understand. We need to hook up with people, fellowship of people that know, that they know. In verse number 4, David said, no man cared for my soul. Verse number 5, David recognizes that the Lord is his refuge and his portion. David is saying, he is why I live. He is why I get up in the morning. He is why my heart beats. He is why I do what I do. And if you'll follow David's life, as long as the Lord stayed in those positions, David had a wonderful life, an extraordinary life. But when God was no longer his only refuge, and when God was no longer his only portion, David got his business in a great big bunch of trouble. And so will we. So will we. When Jesus isn't in his proper place, the devil will see to it that something else is. And when something else is in the place that only Jesus is supposed to occupy, something else will be telling us to do things that God will hate, God will despise. It'll break the heart of God if we're not coming to a place where Jesus is our refuge and our portion. We don't stay there. In verse number 6, he asked the Lord, he says, attend unto my cry. There's that word my again. Lord, this isn't the neighbor man talking to you. This isn't the preacher talking to you. This isn't the preacher's wife praying for me. Lord, this is me, and I have a problem, and I want you to listen to my cry. He said, I'm bought very low. That's humility. That's humility. We talked about putting out a fleece, how, forgot his name. Gideon, how Gideon put out a fleece before the Lord, and everybody said, whoopee, what a hero. No, he's a zero because he's not living by faith. He's not living by faith. And this is humility. Humility. David said, I'm brought very low. David wasn't pounding on his chest and said, I'm going to be the king. They've already anointed me. He didn't do that. He said, I am brought very low. Humility. You remember, we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humility is not in most people's life very often today, unless we're brought very low. When we're brought very low, we become humble. David said, I'm brought very low. He says, deliver me. I know you can, Lord. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this place. I mean, there he is. He's right there. How are you going to get me past him? How are you going to get me out of here? And all of my men, because David wasn't going to leave there without taking his men with him. I mean, he's a hero. He's not a zero. He's a hero. And he's not going to leave without taking his men. He says, deliver me. And then he says, they are stronger than I. When we come to a place where we're willing to admit to the Lord that my troubles are larger than I am, my troubles are stronger than I am, those that oppose me are wiser than I am. When we put I in the proper place and put Jesus in the proper place, we begin to see things happen in the way that God would like to see them happen. And so in verse number 7, and we're getting close to the end here, aren't we? Yes, to this long, long, long verse. David says, bring my soul out of prison. Bring my soul out of prison. David wanted his soul to be out of prison. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that are living in prison. Every lost man is in prison. Every lost man is in prison. But a lot of God's people, Jesus unlocked the door and they got out. But then they've gone back in and shut the door again. Not that they lost their salvation. Thank God when he saves you, he gives you eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. You can't take that away. You can't give it away. No one can take it from you. You're going to heaven. If you've ever been saved, really born again, changed from the inside out by Jesus coming into your heart and life when you repented of your sin, trusted Christ, said, I don't want to stay on this broad road that leads to destruction and hell. I want to be placed by the loving hands of Christ on the narrow road that leads to eternity. And Jesus did that in a moment of time. You're saved. You're born again. You're not going to lose that. But you can still be in prison. David was in prison. Now, David could have been referring to the prison of the cave. But I know people today who are in prison. I know Christians today who are imprisoned by fear. Fear grips them. They're scared to death all the time. If I do this, if I do that, if I do this, if I do, and they're just scared to death all the time. Their poor heart runs 10 times faster than it ought to run all the time because fear. They're imprisoned by this thing called fear. And then some people are imprisoned by memories. Something you did years and years ago. 50 years ago, 75 years ago, 2 years ago, last week, memories of something you did, something you shouldn't have done, or God reminds you of something you should have done, and maybe there was a catastrophe because you didn't do it, and it's just been eating you, and you've been in this fear, and every time you try to do something for Christ, the devil reminds you of this thing, and this memory comes up and clouds over you again, and it just grabs a hold of you, and you can't serve God. You can't serve God in prison like you can when you're free. A lot of people are imprisoned by their memories. I know people today that are imprisoned by their relationships. They formed a relationship out of the will of God, and that relationship has gone sour, and the relationship has not proved to be equal. The relationship has been one person being a giver and the other being a taker and the other being taken all that the other would give, and those relationships don't work. People wonder, how do I get out of this relationship? How do I get out of this relationship? Sometimes you have to change the relationship without getting out of it. And if you'll introduce Jesus into the relationship, Jesus can fix any relationship that's proper. Jesus can fix any relationship that's proper. But if it's an improper relationship, then Jesus might just say, well, you maybe ought to kiss them goodbye and form another relationship somewhere else. I'm not talking about divorce. You know that the devil and I both, or the Lord and I both hate that, and the devil instructs us in it all the time. And if you've fallen guilty of that, then you just have to ask God to, today. Start today. Show me what your will is from today on. That's gone. Don't let the devil keep you in prison over that. When we ask God to forgive us, the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And most people don't understand what that word confess means. And the short version is, it means you agree with the charge. The Holy Spirit of God convicts you of something, and you just say, yes, Lord, that's right. I agree with what you just said to my heart. It's forgiven. It's not on your knees begging God, oh, God, forgive me. That's not it. It's agreeing with the charge. And when we agree with the charge, God expunges it. It's gone in God's memory. It's gone in God's record. God cast it behind Him, never to bring it up again. God cast it into the depths of the sea. God separates it from Himself as far as east is from west. It's gone, except for two places: the mind of the devil and our mind. And the devil will see to it that we remember and we remember and we remember that sin, that atrocity, that thing we did we shouldn't have done, or that thing we should have done and we didn't do, and it'll keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And as long as we let it come back like that, we're in prison. We're in prison to our memories. Any sin, it's the same thing. And David simply prays and says, bring my soul out of prison. And then David promises some things. Well, let me share this with you first. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? The Bible testifies that when we yield to somebody, Jesus is supposed to be our Savior. Jesus is supposed to be our Lord. Jesus is the one to whom we are supposed to be serving. And when we yield ourselves to something else, they become our master instead of Jesus being our master. And we're going to get in trouble when that happens. In James chapter 8 and verse number 36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So we need to, when we confess our sin, we need to understand that Jesus forgives, Jesus forgets, but the devil doesn't. Don't let the devil keep you in prison by reminding you of things in the past. And then David promises God three things if God will get him out of this prison. Now listen to me today. Sometimes we say, Lord, if you'll get me out of this prison. Now that's not the way we say it. We say, Lord, if you'll help me to forget this. Lord, if you'll just help me to get this thing done. I'm scared to death to do it, but if you'll help me to get this thing done. And then we start making God promises of what we're going to do if He'll just do this or that or something else. And God does that, and then we forget our part of the bargain. You ever done that? Have you ever said, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this, and God did that, and you forgot your promise? David makes three promises to God. He says, God, if you'll get me out of this promise, or out of this prison, he said, number one, he said, I'll be able to praise your name then. I'm going to praise your name if you'll get me out of this prison. When God delivers you, if you've promised you're going to praise Him, you ought to do that. You ought to do that. And the best way you can praise the Lord, oh, I guess you could probably go out and stand in the middle of the street and stop cars to come by and jump up and down in front of them and say, I'm just praising the Lord. I'm just praising the Lord. Woo! God got me out of a prison, so I'm praising the Lord. That's not the best way to praise Him. The best way to praise Him is to go to somebody you know and say, you know, I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. And tell them how He took the key and unlocked the prison door and opened it up and let you go. And this time he locked it behind you so there's no entering back into it. Talking to people about Jesus is the greatest way that you can praise him. Telling people what Jesus has done for you. And then he says, secondly, the righteous shall compass me about. He said, I'm going to spend time with people that know you. You know, if Jesus unlocks the prison and you go and spend time with the same people you always spent time with, nothing's changed. You don't tell them. You don't put them on notice that you're not the same guy you used to be. You're different now. You've had a working with the Lord. God unlocked the prison door, and I'm going to live for him now. You can go back and tell your lost friends that and your backslidden friends that, and they'll look at you and they'll laugh and they'll say, yeah, for how long? And they'll put pressure on you like they never have before. But there is a group. They're the righteous people. They're people that have been where you're at. They're people that have gone through what you're gone through. I think that in this time, this age, I believe the Lord Jesus would call that a New Testament Baptist church. Now, there's no New Testament Baptist church that's perfect. There is none. There is none. From the pulpit to the pew, there is none that's perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to understand that. But there are groups of people within fundamental Baptist churches that care for the Lord Jesus in his honor and that care for people that have trusted Christ. And they want to help you. They want to help you grow. They want to help you mature. They want to help you have victory in your life. And they're here in the house of God more than they're anywhere else. Somebody says, well, I know somebody that goes there. Do they go to Safeway too? Do they go to Wawa too? Do they go to PNC Bank too? Well, now, come on, if you're going to be serious, if you're going to be earnest, if you're going to be honest, if you're going to be accurate, if you don't go to church because there's a hypocrite that goes here, you can't go anywhere else that hypocrite goes without being a hypocrite yourself. And so David says, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to spend time with people that love you, with the righteous people. And then David promises this. He says, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David says, By faith, because of what I've asked you for, by faith, I believe you're going to do it. And when that happens, I believe you're going to deal bountifully with me. I don't have to put out a fleece. I don't have to ask the sun to make it rain or snow. I don't have to do any of those things. I believe what God said. I believe the word of God. I believe God's going to deal bountifully with me. And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because he loved me first. A lot of people talk about loving Jesus, and they do things completely contrary to his word. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then a few verses later, he said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. And so David says, I had a complaint, I had a trouble, and I was overwhelmed. But I believe because God is good, and God loves me, and I've gone the way God wants me to go, I believe he's going to deal bountifully with me, taking care of my problems, taking care of my troubles, taking care of that overwhelming situation I was in. I believe God's going to take care of that. Do you have that confidence today? You can have. The book wasn't all written to us, but it was all written for us. And Psalms 142 ought to speak loudly to our hearts what we have if we're in Christ Jesus. It's more than just eternal life. It's life and life more abundant. Let's pray today, please.